It's amazing how you can read something Sunday by Sunday by Sunday by Sunday by Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, and it doesn't make a connection until you hear it in a sermon. And I stand up here this Sunday to start the 8 o'clock service, and guess what? The first thing we say after the collect for purity is the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Invariably, when we think of the law of Moses in the Hebrew Scriptures, or the Old Testament, as we're more familiar to call it these days, we immediately think, or most people, I think of the Ten Commandments. I remember in seminary, the first thing we learned about the Old Testament is that there are two forms of the Ten Commandments. And the equivalent of ecclesiastical hazing was our first Old Testament quiz, when we were required to learn the Old Testament Ten Commandments. And of course, what the professor didn't tell us was which ones. And then, of course, for the next several weeks, upper-class students would say, "Have you had your Old Testament quiz yet?" And we'd say, "No." So, "Boy, you better get remembering those things. Boy, it's really hard." And we got up to a high state of anxiety. And, of course, when we went in, it was a piece of cake. And when we came out, there was a whole seminary community laughing at us. Do you know the Ten Commandments? Clearly you do. Do you know one of them? Two? Well, don't worry, because actually there's more than ten. There's 613, to be precise. So in Adult Forum next week, we're going to start learning a few of them, so that by the end of next year, you'll know all 613. That, of course, begs the question, if there are 613 commandments, which is the one that comes first? Which is the primary commandment on which all the other 612 hang? This, essentially, was the question the Pharisees asked Jesus. And his reply was to quote Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." To Jews, this is known as the Shema. The first word of Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And the Shema serves as a centerpiece of morning and evening prayer in the Jewish tradition. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." In its original context, the purpose of the Shema was to act as a corrective to the tribe of Israel's view of God in simply awe and wonder. Indeed, God is to be awed. What is it the praise band song says? "Our God is an awesome God." But God is more than that. God is first of all to be loved. To be loved. And to the Shema, Jesus adds the commandment taken from Leviticus: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Again, in its original context, the commandment was a corrective. It was to warn the people against holding grudges.
against taking vengeance on your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't want anyone to take vengeance on you, don't take vengeance on them. And of course, from Jesus' words and Jesus' life, Christians have added their own significance to these two great commandments by framing them in the context of the cross. The vertical represents the relationship, our relationship, God's relationship with us. Love God. That's the first thing. Love God. And then, on the cross to which Jesus died, love your neighbor. Love neighbor as yourself. Of course, the challenge is how do you live into that? To love God entails loving neighbor. You want to put another way? You're God's neighbor. God loves you. So you love God. And the second, love of neighbor, presupposes and depends on the first. You can't love your neighbor unless you first of all love God. And the kind of love the commandment speaks of is not an emotional kind of love. It's not the kind of love that says, I really love chocolate. I really love sweet things. I really love to read. I really love to listen to Beethoven. I really love the way that person talks. I really love. It's not that kind of love. It's an active love. A love expressed in a manner of life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know why I thought of this when I was sitting down to... Well, actually, I think I do. It was a conversation that I had on Wednesday with Doddy Schwinn. We were planning the funeral for Paul, and Paul was a fly fisherman. And I remember after Paul's stroke, one of the things he did to try and get his dexterity back is he started to make flies. And that took me years back to when I lived in Scotland. And when I first moved into my cottage in the small village of Dunlop in Ayrshire, Scotland, to my neighbours I must have seemed to them a Sassenach. A Sassenach is Scots for Saxon. In other words, I'm an alien. I'm from over the border. And on my first weekend in the village, I remember wandering down to the local pub. The local pub is a common landscape for locals and foreigners alike. I went down to the local pub to meet the natives. And there I met Fulton Smith, a tall, gangly kind of a man in his early 60s. And a wonderful, unlikely friendship began. Me, the well-travelled executive, Fulton, the casual labourer, who worked in the local timber yard and hardly ever left the area around the village in his lifetime. We would look out for each other every time we went to the pub and sit at a table in a corner and talk about everything. Fulton was in awe of my worldliness, and I longed for his simplicity and humility. What he lacked in formal education, Fulton made up for in his knowledge of nature.
What he did not know about nature was what was not worth knowing.
When local farmers couldn't get a vet to neuter their bulls, they would call on Fulton Smith. He told me that one day, and I said, "So what do you do?" And he pulled out his penknife and he opened it up and he said, "You do that." And I had to go and get another pint. If they were troubled by foxes raiding the chicken coop or worrying the sheep, they would call on Fulton, because he knew all their ways. He knew how to outfox a fox. And it didn't necessarily mean shooting them. Sometimes he would track their lair, take off his jacket, rub it round the entrance, and walk away. And I said, "And what does that do?" He said, "They smell me and leave." And he was a fly fisherman who knew every creek and stream in the country, in the county, and where the best fish could be caught and the best birds to be seen. And he made me a fly once and put it in my hat. And I treasured it for years until it got lost in one of my many moves. There came a time when I left the village on some business or other, and when I came back, went down to the pub to see if Fulton was there, and discovered that he'd died of a heart attack a few days before. As God's grace would have it, I returned in time to attend his funeral. A funeral conducted by a man called Jimmy Curry, one of the greatest preachers in Scotland in his day. Minister of the Kirk that I attended. Good Presbyterian Kirk it was. Church of Scotland. He told how Fulton had only ever been to church 3 times in his entire life. When he was baptized, when he was married, and when they buried him. But he had no doubt that Fulton was a man who loved God and loved his neighbor. Aside from being the minister, Jimmy Curry was also a farmer. He had a farm on the Isle of Arran. And he told a story of crossing a field one day to go and look at some livestock that he wanted to buy, with Fulton with him. And Fulton suddenly stopped in the middle of the field, bent down, plucked a tiny little flower from the green sward, and then, looking at it, said to Pastor Curry, "You know, Mr. Curry, you cannot help but love God when you see such a beautiful thing as this delicate flower. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself." Fulton is buried in the cemetery of the Kirk at Dunlop. You can go and visit it if you go to the village. And the last time I went there, I seem to recall going to the cemetery to find his grave and said a silent prayer of thanks for his life and his friendship. Fulton was no saint. I understand he could drive his wife crazy, and often did. She was a member of the Kirk, but she could never get Fulton to cross the threshold. But like Jimmy Curry, there was no doubting in my mind that Fulton loved God and loved his neighbor. The point of all this is you don't have to be a saint to love God. You don't have to be special to love your neighbor. You don't have to be nailed to a cross. You don't have to walk on water to love God and love your neighbor. You can do it every minute of every day of your life. Because loving God means acknowledging God, first of all, as creator. God is constantly creating in our lives. It just didn't begin in Genesis. God is creating all the time. God is redeeming us. He redeemed us through His Son that we worship and name Jesus. And God is constantly blessing us. God the Sanctifier. God who through His Parakletos, His Holy Spirit, walks alongside us in all the avenues of our lives. God, the one who made us. God who saved us from ourselves. God who blesses us daily. Loving God is acknowledging these things and then reflecting that reality in the ordering of our lives. And loving one's neighbor means acting towards others with their well-being in mind. Think about what we've just done with the kids taking the food to the food bank. Are you doing it for yourself or for them? Are you doing it because it just makes you feel good? In which case, that's not loving neighbor. It's loving self. Or are you doing it because you really love your neighbor and you want your neighbor to do well and to be well? Loving neighbor means putting their fulfillment and their goals and their needs before yours. And loving neighbor means loving them whoever they are, not based on merit or worth, but loving without any sense of gain, regardless of whether the person deserves our love or not. And we do these things. God calls us to do these things. The great commandment was formed to do these things because that is how God loves you and me. Isn't it interesting how over the centuries we tend to look at the law of Moses, the law of God, as some burden, when in fact the psalmist talks of the law as that wonderful hymn of praise of God. It's something to be loved and embraced because God so loves us and God so wants us to do well. Because this is how God loves us. It's how God loves you and me, and why in the fullness of time God made God's self known to us in a man we call Jesus. And the powerful thing about Jesus is He took on our humanity. You know, we tend to iron Jesus' robes into pristine white crisp robes and imagine Him as squeaky clean. You cannot follow someone who's perfect. You're setting yourself up for failure. Jesus was human and embraced all our humanness. He cried when He visited the tomb of Lazarus. He had a cry of dereliction from the cross in Mark. He laughed. He displayed anger. He displayed dismay. All of these things are human traits, because God took on our humanness in the man named Jesus so that we could learn from him, the Shema, and how God loves us. So we could take that Shema, that rule of life, that first commandment, and make it our rule of life. Love the Lord your God
with all your heart,
with all your soul,
and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen.